Well, good morning to you. I trust that you've had a good week, maybe not a cool week, but a good week anyway. We're glad you're here, and I want to welcome you in the name of our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us, it's a little late now, but you can fill out one of the cards in the pew rack, and I do want to meet you, so when you come out following the service, please take a moment to greet me and spend a moment talking with me. I would appreciate that greatly. We've been in a sermon series called Got Questions in the last several weeks. We've looked at the topics: is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? Does God really hear my prayers? Does God forgive all of my sins? Is the Antichrist and the tribulation, is that for real? And this morning we're going to look at the final sermon of this series about, does God have a will for my life? Now next Sunday morning I'm going to begin another series called God's Mercy. And of all the attributes and the characteristics that's mentioned of God in the Bible, this is number one. This is mentioned more than any other, is His mercy. And we're going to spend just a few weeks looking at His mercy, of showing, understanding His mercy, applying His mercy to our lives, applying and giving mercy to those around us, including our families. Do you have some family members you need to give mercy to? I bet you do. We have some in ours, so every family has one or two of them. But today, again, we want to look at, does God have a will for my life? Or what is God's will for my life? That's probably the question I'm asked more than any others by Christians. Does God have a will for my life, especially younger Christians? And then there's older Christians as well. They're struggling with some issue in their life, and they want to know what God's will is for that issue. It's an important question because I don't believe there's anything more important than knowing and doing God's will. Someone has defined success this way: knowing God's will and being right in the center of it. That is what true success is all about. I'm basing my sermon this morning on Ephesians 5, verses 16 and 17, or 15 through 17. And this is what the Bible says. Paul writes, look carefully then how you walk. Be careful how you walk, how you live in this world. Do not live as unwise, but as wise people, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Now God, I believe, wants you and I to know His will for our lives. He's not trying to play games with any of us. God wants us to understand. And if that's true, then why is it so difficult to know God's will sometimes, huh? I want to know God's will, and God wants me to know His will. Then how come I'm having such a hard time with it? How many of you been confused by knowing God's will at some point in your life? You ever been there? You just wonder, God, what is your will? What's the problem? I believe the problem is you and I, we're looking for the wrong thing. There's a great misunderstanding, I believe, of what God's will is all about. Let me share with you, first of all, God's will, it's not a feeling, all right? Just get that out right now. This is the mystical approach to God's will that says that I rely on impressions and emotions and the sensations in my life. The technique of this approach of knowing God's will is, first, you let your mind go blank. That's not too hard for many of us, is it? You get in neutral, you clear out your mind, and then you wait for like a quiver in your liver. You know, this is God's will. This is what I feel. This is the feelings that I have right now. The problems with feelings is, feelings are very unreliable. They come from many sources. You could be sick. You could be tired. You could be on medication. It could be any number of things. It could be anything. God's will is not a feeling. Paul struggled with it as well. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand the heart? Do you understand your heart completely? My mind, my heart, it can play tricks on me, and so does yours. Even the devil can create feelings. So God's will, first of all, it's not a feeling. Secondly, It's not a formula. This is the mechanical approach to God's will. You follow these 27 steps and you're automatically guaranteed to know what God's will is for your life. You do this and you do that, then you wait and presto, you know God's will. We live, I believe, in a push-button world where we want everything fast and everything easy. 10 easy steps to knowing God's will. That's what we want, but there's a problem with that formula. First of all, it doesn't work. Secondly, all the formulas that you can read. You can go to the Christian bookstore and you can buy several books on knowing God's will and you can follow everything they say in there, but you'll find they'll often contradict each other. And the biggest problem, I believe, with this is there's no room for mistakes. You got to be perfect. You got to be able to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. If you mess up and you forget an ingredient, tough luck, you've missed God's will. It's like you're baking something and you forget to put the baking soda in the mixture and you end up with a pancake instead of a birthday cake. God's will isn't like that, friends. What I want to say to you is that God's will is not a closed system. It's dynamic. It's not A or B. It's not always either or black and white. There are many, many options available to us that can all be in the center of God's will. People say, I've heard people say, well, Pastor, I made a mistake 10 years ago and I blew it and I missed God's will for my life. Man, wouldn't you hate to live the rest of your life with that on your shoulders? Therefore, I just got to accept and settle for God's second best for my life. I believe there's one problem with that. The phrase, God's second best, I challenge you, you find that in the Bible. Okay? You find it and you show it to me. There's no such thing as God's second best. The great believers of the Bible, and you check them out, they all made mistakes. God shows their lies, warts and all. It's like God saying to Moses, well, Moses, I was going to use you to free the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, but no more. You killed a guy. Sit on a shelf over there. What I read in the Bible is God saying, I'm the God of a second chance, and a third chance, and a tenth chance, and a hundredth chance. Aren't you glad that you could serve a God like that? God's will is not a feeling, and God's will is not a formula. Now, here's God's will. I'm going to get a little more in-depth in it, but if I had one sentence to say about what God's will is, it's this. God's will is a relationship. Got it? God's will is a relationship. It's not a bunch of rules. God's will is not an agenda. God's will is an attitude. It's not a life map where everything is laid out. It's a lifestyle. We can know the vast, vast majority of God's will just from this one book. I promise you. 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul wrote, God is faithful by whom you were called to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When you read the Bible, there's really very little about techniques of knowing God's will. But there are thousands and thousands and thousands of verses in the Bible that say you need to develop a relationship with God. That's the emphasis. We focus on God and not guidance. That's the secret of knowing God's will, is focusing on knowing God. And the better we know God, the less confused that we're going to be. Now, when Jane and I first got married almost 38 years ago, you'll never believe it, but I needed a lot of guidance to be a husband. Okay? Fortunately, I married a woman that was very eager to guide me. She gave me lots of guidance to help me to be a good husband. Guess what? After 38 years, she doesn't give me quite as much guidance anymore. You know the reason for that? I know my wife. I can tell her moods. She could be sitting in the crowd. I know what she's thinking right now. Okay? I've lived with her. I know my wife. The greater the relationship, the fewer the rules. She doesn't have to say to me anymore, "Now, Howard, we fold the towels this way, all right?" The greater the relationship, the fewer the rules. Guess what? That's the way it is with God. When you get to know God, you learn to make decisions because you know how God thinks. You know what God would do. You know how God would act in that situation. There's much more freedom in God's will than most of us realize, I believe. It's not a matter of A or B. I choose B. Uh-oh, wrong choice. I'm out of God's will the rest of my life. That's not in the Bible. God's will is not a feeling. God's will is not a formula. God's will is a relationship with Him. Now, I want to get a little specific here, okay? Let's really nail this God's will down, all right? I believe there's three wills of God that we need to know about this morning. And the first thing the Bible that points us toward is intriguing. There's just not one will of God. There's three. That's a little scary, but hang with me, okay? The first will of God is His sovereign will. The sovereign God of the universe, okay? His overarching will. We have a big circle here, a big purple, a royal purple, the royal color of God's sovereign will. Now, this is a little misleading. It would seem like there's a lot outside that circle, but there's not. Nothing else in God's sovereign will falls outside of this sense of His will. He is the ruler. He is the creator of all that there is. Nothing happens that He doesn't want to happen. What He wants to happen will. For example, listen to Daniel 4:35. This is what it says about God. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to His will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stop His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" But does that mean that God makes people to do everything they do? Is He behind all the murders and the wars and the abuse and catastrophes and all of that? That there's no free will at all? No. Which brings us to the second will of God, I believe. This is God's permissive will, okay? Within God's sovereign overarching will, we have His permissive will. His will is to give you and I a choice, an ability to decide. It's still within His will because what He has willed is to give us a freedom to choose. That's why this is sometimes called His permissive will, what He gives us permission to do on our own. But it also includes what He wants us to do, what He calls us to do, what He invites us to do. This has to do with God's desires, His wants for our lives, the values, the directions, the choices that would please Him. He doesn't force that will on you and I. He only calls us to it, calls us to obedience to it. That's what it means to be freely in relationship with Him instead of being a robot. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4. Paul, once again, he writes, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, the process of you becoming holy, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." Now, why did I pick that? Just an example. You see how that's phrased? God is saying, it's my will that you choose to do this, that you choose to live life like this, okay? He doesn't make us. He doesn't force us. He calls us to it. And within God's permissive will, there is enormous freedom that we have, even the freedom to go against what He wishes. You and I, we can choose to sin. We can rebel. We can go our own way, or we can choose to obey Him. That was what the tree of life was all about in the Garden of Eden. God had created an absolute perfect paradise for Adam and Eve, and He told them, "Hey, it's all yours. The beauty, the pleasure, the wonderment of all that I've created, run, play, enjoy, create, eat from any tree that you like, drink from any stream. But then God said these words in Genesis 2:17. But that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it. For in the day that you eat from it, you'll surely die. So God purposely created an opportunity. He purposely created a choice to make sure that it was truly a relationship, that it truly was a decision that Adam and Eve would make to follow Him, to love Him, to obey Him, to be related to Him. The knowledge of good and evil means the decision to determine what is good and what is evil for ourselves. It's that decision to leave God's will and to follow our own will. Okay, we've got sovereign will. We've got permissive will. Thirdly, we've got moral will. It's the red circle. And it takes up the vast majority of the will of God for our consideration here today, okay? How do we determine what God wants us to do within His permissive will? How do we know what His permissive will is here? He's given me a choice to make. What facts do I have to base my choice on? The vast majority of God's desire and will for our lives, I believe, can be found in the moral will, His moral will for our lives. God's moral will has to do with what God offers us about how to live, about what He's offered us about how to think, what He's offered us about how to act. That's why we have these words from Paul in the New Testament, Colossians 1:9. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. What is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? I like how that's described, don't you? How's God's will described? Good, acceptable, perfect. Ephesians 6:6 basically says this. I drew it out of that verse. Do the will of God from your heart. Did you notice how big I drew that circle, that red circle? There's a reason. Because the majority of God's will for our lives is found, I believe, through His moral will. Now, play this out with me, okay? We already know something like the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments can guide us and can guide our lives, right? You don't have to say, well, I wonder, should I steal or not? Should I kill someone or not? I really want to know God's will on that one. You already do. But how about the rest of your life? For example, you're still working, okay? And you're at your job, and you're deciding whether to take a particular job, to take this a job opening that's come out somewhere else, and it's been offered to you. And now you've got to decide if you want to take it or not. So you write down all the pros and cons, the cost benefit, the net out salary, the location, the benefits, and opportunity for advancement. And let's say it all looks good. But you're a Christian, and so you begin wondering, I wonder if God wants me to take this job or not. You don't know, because all you know about God's will is His moral will. And this isn't a cheating, a lying, a stealing, a murdering type of situation here, okay? Let's say you have a wife and two young children. The new job would require an enormous amount of travel that would pretty much kill an already fragile marriage that you're in. Or it would make you a stranger to your kids, who are already showing signs of needing more of a father and not less. Or let's say it would rip your wife and kids out of a situation that is integral to their health and wholeness and happiness, a school, a community, friendships. Or maybe the family angle's fine. You're okay there, okay? But the job itself is questionable. It has ties to some products or companies that you're not comfortable with, and your position would directly or indirectly make you a supporter of it. Now, that's a lot to consider, isn't it? Suddenly, what seems to be dollars and cents and geography and career becomes a question of knowing and following God's moral will for your life. Here's one of the most important biblical principles I believe you could ever know. The majority of God's will for our life, again, is moral in value. If you're struggling with whether or not God wants you to do something or whether or not it's okay with God, but it goes against His moral will for your life, you can stop struggling. In fact, most of the time, that's all He's going to give us is His moral will. But we're wanting more, aren't we? God, give me a little bit more. That's not enough here. We're wanting what might be called God's text message. It's where He sends a specifically worded text message, so to speak, that tells you exactly what to do. Marry Susan. Dump Bill. Take the Chicago offer. Sell that stock now. That probably isn't coming. Once God has given us His moral will, the rest is up to us. Remember, we're still operating in this permissive will arena, okay? Once we employ God's moral will, the rest is up to us. We have freedom. Now, let's go back to the Garden of Eden for me to illustrate this, okay? God was very clear to Adam and Eve, wasn't He? You've got all of this out here, but again, that one tree, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. You eat it, you're going to die. That was God's moral will. But also look at the freedom that He gave for choice. Adam and Eve understood they could eat anything they wanted except from that one tree. It clicked with them. That one moral law covered the will of God for their life as long as they didn't get any fruit from that one tree. They couldn't miss doing what God wanted, and neither can we. I hope you see how this works. So let's go back to the job scenario now, okay? Let's say that under God's moral leadership, you determine that whatever job you take has to honor the gifts and abilities God has given to you, because that's who God made you to be. Let's say that you know that to protect your family life, it's not a good time to relocate, perhaps. A new job is fine, but not the relocation. And you know that you don't want to go to work for a company that lacks integrity, either in its dealings or its products. So that once that's covered, there might be hundreds of jobs that would fall, that would make the cut. In other words, it would be a mistake to automatically assume that God has one and only one company out there for you to join. His will may be that we shouldn't go past that moral level. Take marriage as another example. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach there's only one and only one Mr. or Mrs. Right. I know. Hang on with me for a minute, okay? I believe it's been God's will for Jane and I to be married. All the Bible, however, talks about are the moral dynamics of how you should handle yourself sexually while you're dating and the spiritual composition of who you should marry, meaning save sex for marriage and marry someone who shares your commitment to Jesus Christ. Marry another Christian. But when it comes to whom to marry, there might be any number of people out there that you could marry that God would be more than willing to bless. You see, we all want God's will to be a text message when it's not many times. That's not how God's freedom works for us. God's freedom is a compass. True north, walk this way, clear direction. And that covers the vast majority of things you and I deal with in life. It's all about knowing Him. Now, there is God's specific will, and that's a little bitty black circle right there, okay? If 99%, 95, 90% of life is moral, God's moral will, then how about the rest of it? Well, actually, God delights in this. If there's a specific will of God for your life or any particular issue or situation, He delights in that. No one wants you to know that more than God Himself. That's why we read these words in the Psalms. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Some of you were here. Gosh, it's been about 8 years ago now. Good friends of Jane and myself. Ken and Mary Ellison. Ken and Mary had served as missionaries in Indonesia for over 30 years. 30 years they gave of their lives to serving the people in the Muslim nation of Indonesia. I had the opportunity to spend 2 weeks with them there one time. Ken was telling me on one occasion when he and Mary felt God was leading them into foreign missions. And so they decided to pray specifically. God, we have this overwhelming burden upon us that you're calling us into foreign missions. He was a successful pastor in Marietta, Georgia. The church was growing, is becoming huge, and now God's calling them to leave all that and go into foreign missions. It didn't make sense in one way. And so they threw this out. God, I'm going to put a for sale sign on for my house here in the front yard, and if you want us to go, then your will be done. So he made the for sale sign, stuck it out in the front yard, and within an hour, he had a buyer. Pretty clear direction, wasn't it? How often does God do that? I don't know about your life, but not all that often in mine, though he has some. When we've exhausted all of our common sense and we know all about God's will, here's four ways that God would lead us. Okay? Need to write these down. They're very simple. If you're a Christian, you should know them already. Four ways that God would lead us to know His will. First of all is the Bible. If you want to know God, you've got to read His Word. If you want to know what God's moral will is, ask yourself this question: what does the Bible say? This is one of the guiding values of our faith. When it comes with knowing what to do and how to live and how to think and how to act, it's always the same. First, we go to the Bible. Then, secondly, we go with the Bible. Second thing to do, pray. This is the idea behind the words of the 46th Psalm: be still and know that I am God. The words be still, be quiet, mean to let go, to cease, to stand still, which means stopping long enough to focus on God and to hear what it is He might be saying. When I quiet myself and I begin to pray, I gain a clarity of thought and an insight into life that comes as no other time and in no other way. I often get crystal clear impressions of God's leading, of God's wisdom, of God's direction. Sometimes it's simply a sense of peace about a particular choice or a decision that I'm having to make. Thirdly, circumstances in life. Ken and Mary Ellison once again. God can work through circumstances, can He not? He can open and close doors. He can create opportunities for us and then place them in our path in order to direct our steps or to confirm a particular direction. Now, that kind of prayer is different than setting up some kind of experiment or test for God where He's supposed to perform some kind of trick for us, okay? Like, God, if you really want me to do this, and have the phone ring. Didn't ring. I'm free of that one, okay? God, if you want me to take the job, then make the next two. No, make the next three red lights green, okay? Friends, that's trivializing God, okay? That's making God to be a small God, and He's not a small God. And it's not what this is all about. This is about giving God permission to act. It's about permission for Him to direct our life. It's asking for His guidance and then asking for sensitivity to read between the lines of what He'd have us to do. Which is also why I'll pray this: and God, help me to be discerning about what I see and hear so I can truly sense Your leading. Lastly, we've got Bible, we've got prayer, we've got circumstances, and we've got counsel. I hope you have at least one person in your life you can go to for counsel, a godly person. Look at how important this is from the Bible. I'm going to give you a few verses here, okay? And these are just from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man will listen to advice. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice, accept instruction that you may gain wisdom for the future. Proverbs 20:18. Plans are established by counsel. It's amazing how many times we strap on these huge, sweeping, life-changing decisions or try to determine God's will for our life and never bring somebody else into the process. I myself, there are times I need to go to people who can see things independent of what I see. And not only do I get counsel, so often I get wisdom as well. When I go to someone else, a godly person, all right, I get their experiences, their maturity, their knowledge. It's all brought to bear on what I'm trying to decide. If you go to someone who's intimate with God, who walks with God, and who will not just tell you what you want to hear, I can't tell you how invaluable that is, particularly the part about somebody not telling you what they think you want to hear. Don't be like the school teacher who lost her life savings in a business scheme that had been set up by a swindler. When she lost her investment, she went to the Better Business Bureau. And when the official heard her story, he said, "Why on earth didn't you come to us first?" And she said, "I didn't come because I was afraid you would tell me not to do it." Go to a godly person. More than that, go to God. Get to know God. Relate to God. And you'll know the vast majority of times His will. Well, that's a bit about His will. What it is, how to follow it, how to find it and follow it. Make no mistake about it, though. Remember, the real issue isn't what God's will is. Most of it's already been laid out for us in his Word. The real issue is what you'll do with what you know. Perhaps there's a few of you in here this morning. You've never taken that first step of faith to open your life to Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something, as honest as I can be from the bottom of my heart? You cannot build on God's will for your life if you don't even have a relationship in the first place with God. Now, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about jumping through all the hoops and doing all those kind of things. I'm talking about knowing God. I'm recognizing that I sinned against this God. But He's taken my punishment. He's paid for it through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Paul tells Timothy that God's will is that everyone be saved. 2 Peter says, the Lord is not willing that anybody should perish. God does not want any one of us to go to hell. That's not His will. He's not willing. It's God's will that we come to know Him. It's God's will that every person open up their heart and they say yes to Jesus Christ and to begin living in a relationship with Him. That's God's will for your life. That's the first step. That's the major step. That's the eternal step. It may be that God, you've been coming here, you enjoy the church, and now God is saying, you know, you need to be part of this family. That door's open for you to come today as well. You may just want to come and pray as we stand and sing in a moment. Whatever it is, I encourage you, obey. Do what He says. Father, we thank You now for this day. We thank You, Lord, for Your will. It's Your will that we meet here today. It's Your will, Lord, we read in Your Word that we worship and offer thanks. It's Your will that we praise Your holy name. It's Your will that we sing. It's Your will that we preach Your Word. It's Your will that we go and we live lives that reflect Jesus Christ. And all that's in Your Word. Thank You. But Lord, there's some, or perhaps many of us, they're still struggling with, Lord, a specific will in our lives. so we seek you for today. Now bless us, keep us, and God, may your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.